Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. So if you caught all that stuff before, it's going to be cut off on the way after this show. We're going to edit it out. And so if you're listening live, come on over to the chat room. And join the broadcast. Our first hour, we're going to talk about the State of the Onion, because I don't know about, I don't do State of the Union, so onion sounds better to me. And, yeah. Don't confuse me with facts there, WW. He says audio, good audio only. That means you're not getting the picture? Probably not. Okay. Like I said, don't confuse me with facts, or get the facts clear for me, because I'm not that intelligent or brilliant to decipher everything that comes across the page there. Okay, first hour, yeah, State of the Onion, what's going on? Well, I saw that if you scroll up in the chat room, if you've been in there a while, maybe I'll copy that link again, but listen to this later, Far Out put in the room there, and that was President Trump yesterday on Hannity. Pretty sure he was talking about hydroxychloroquine. And since we have this medication that's been tried and tested and killed nobody in 50 years, and it actually keeps people from having to go on a ventilator, I think we ought to be doing this instead of manufacturing ventilators, which do their own damage to the lungs. You know, so you don't want to go on a, get the hydroxychloroquine and the zinc. I'm taking zinc tablets, just kind of acts as an extra measure for myself. It's a supplement we should be taking anyway. If you're taking minerals and good minerals and vitamins, phytominerals and vitamins, that means plant-based. It'll do you a lot of good. And maybe we can get this thing over quickly. I was hoping by, the world's Easter event, that it would be over, but it looks like they're going to carry it through the end of this month at least. But I think Trump's going to try to end it. Maybe they'll end Trump. Who knows? And I'm praying for Boris Johnson over there in the UK. I want him to survive. I hope that the poison pill or whatever doesn't reach him from the enemies of the truth, because he seemed to be at least he. He rhymed history, because it was the British Isles that withdrew from the beast so many years ago. Remember that a tenth of the kingdom fell away, and that was the British Isles falling away from the Roman Empire, because the tenth, of course, referring to the 10 horns on the beast power. Here we're getting into prophecy. So it shouldn't be surprising that history rhymes and the British Isles, the UK, United Kingdom, has withdrawn once again from a Antichrist-sponsored concentration of power over there in the European theater, in the old world theater, we'll call it. As for America, our path is clearly laid out in the scripture, not in detail, but clearly laid out as an overview. And if you've been listening to me for any amount of time, you have an idea of what that path is. But we're not going to jump in. That's next hour. We're going to continue our series that I'm doing on Reformed prophecy interpretation. So make sure you get that. And another aside for all of the fans of Thomas Fress, and we're running his series right now on Behind the Dictators. YouTube has probably in the last year deleted about at least a dozen of our videos in the past. It seems if they find hate speech in your past, at least for us, I guess maybe our name is shielding us, First Amendment Radio, you know, maybe that's shielding us a little bit. But they just delete them and they don't give us strikes. But they, however, have given me two strikes on his latest series, Behind the Dictators. They deleted one and gave me a strike on the segment number two in the series. And, so I complained. I told them this is a historical documentary. We don't hate anybody. We're just, we can't control history. It's already set in stone. And because we review history doesn't mean that we're engaging in any of the hate that took place in history. So they restored the video, but then again, then they came along and then number four, when I put up the fourth one, they deleted it. So again, I contested the strike and they said too bad. I guess it depends on whoever reviews your, contest of their, strike or taking down the video. So anyway, if you go there to number four in that series, if you're looking at that, you'll find, or go to, inquisitionupdate.org and you'll find the series there. We're posting it over there on, Daily Motion. So we'll have the series there and you can subscribe over there. And I'm going to start putting some videos over there because eventually it's going to happen despite our, the protection of our First Amendment radio name. Eventually YouTube is going to deplatform us too because they're doing it. And, we do a lot of, stuff that's kind of out there, for YouTube. There's nothing I can do to change those people over there. Okay. So anyway, you got that. Go to, inquisitionupdate.org and you'll find all of the current series and all of the past series there, in playlists. So make sure you take advantage of that. And, hopefully we'll try to stay on YouTube as long as they allow us. But, like I said, they keep taking down past videos too. Some which I don't care about that much, but still, it's a thing. Okay. State of the Onion. Let's see. Like I said, I put that link back in that Far Out put in the chat room there. And that's, President Trump on Hannity yesterday talking about hydroxychloroquine. And, so, that's how we need to treat this thing. So hopefully that'll happen more as he got out again 11 hours ago. So this was sometime yesterday and he's pushing on that. I know he's in his heart, he's a true anti-vaxxer because, he's been affected by vaccinations. His youngest son has somewhat autistic apparently, or has had some trauma from vaccines. And I think most people know that already. So anyway, it's nice to have a anti-vaxxer president, even if he's kind of in the shadows about it somewhat. You got to watch your step when you're president because presidents can be killed, if the Antichrist deems it necessary. But the Antichrist doesn't always get his way. So we can always pray, you know. And we should all be doing that. Now, I found an article here on Lou Rockwell, and I wanted to share that with you. This is by David Hathaway. And he says, what are essential services? Because essential services is what they're allowing in most of the states that have shut down and shelter in place and all that nonsense. And I'm going about my business as usual. Except I couldn't go to the dentist because the dentist canceled my appointment because, you know, they have business licenses from the governor. And, of course, they have to obey those. So I don't blame my dentist. So they're only taking emergencies. So I might have a dental emergency here next month. Oh, it's April. They rescheduled me for this month. So, yeah, I got a little chip on my temporary cap. Does that qualify as an emergency? Yeah. But what are essential services? Arizona Governor Doug Ducey recently issued an executive order requiring residents to stay home. The governor said that only businesses providing essential services could remain open. When hit with a barrage of questions, he told Arizonans not to worry because grocery stores and pharmacies would remain open and their employees would be allowed to leave their homes and go to work. As I considered what an essential service is in the free market, I was reminded of Leonard Reed's brilliant essay, I Pencil. As Mr. Reed pointed out, even the production of a simple pencil is beyond the capabilities of one person or one firm to plan and implement. It requires an incredibly complex market coordination of land, labor, and capital. A pencil requires graphite and iron miners, trucks, rubber for the tires of the trucks, rubber plantations, workers at the rubber plantations, paint producers, lumberjacks, sawmills, employees for the operation of the sawmills, and for all the associated factories, tool manufacturers to make the tools used in the various associated industries, and maintenance personnel to keep all these facilities running. There's also a myriad of ancillary industries that produce and provide a large number of items used in the various businesses that produce components in the higher orders of production to make the pencil. Things like ink, paper, clothing for the workers, and oil, pumping, and refinery equipment to keep fuel flowing and all the associated vehicles and industries. The interconnected web of cooperating firms and individuals is almost infinite. If producing a pencil is complicated and requires the complex coordination and invisible hand of the free market, that is well beyond the planned capabilities of any person or any firm. We can only imagine the exponential level of complexity needed to keep a Walmart store open. If a Walmart store is considered to be providing an essential service and is allowed to stay open in a stay-at-home state, how can it possibly do so without the invisible market cooperation of an unfathomable number of actors, each being influenced individually by price signals? Can a Walmart store stay open without wholesalers and producers? Can the producers stay in business without other producers of subcomponents? Can the subcomponents be produced without raw material producers? Can meat make it to a Walmart store if the rancher and the farmer have to stay at home and can't drive around to various properties and check on water and feed sources for his animals? Can the farmer take care of his farm if his tractor is broken and needs maintenance from the mechanic? Has the mechanic been deemed essential? The roving livestock wranglers, fruit pickers, well and pump maintenance workers that are needed by the farmer rancher on irregular schedules. What if the farmer or the truck driver has broken his glasses? Can he go to his eye doctor? If the eye doctor can stay open, can the glass producer go to work to make glasses for the truck driver or the farmer? If the farmer's cell phone breaks and he can't communicate with the meat buyer or feed producer, will the cell phone store be designated an essential service and remain open to sell him a new one? Can billboard companies operate so that the public can know which facilities are open and providing essential services amidst the closure order? Can graphics design producers who produce signs for the billboard company, can newspaper employees drive to work and drive around town to take pictures so that the public stays informed? Are the banks an essential service to provide physical cash to those who want it and need it? Can a Walmart store arrange for its garbage and waste to be hauled off? What about the contractor that keeps the freezers and refrigerators running at Walmart? Is he essential? What about the producer or supplier that provides refrigerant to the freezer and maintenance contractor? Is he essential? I was told by a police officer that people would be pulled over and told to go home if they weren't on their way to buy groceries. I don't know what the charge would be if the driver refused to go home, since the legislature hasn't defined a law that is being broken. Current political actions definitely run contrary to the trite John Adams quote, "We are a government of laws and not men." Anyway, you get the gist of what's going on here. We cannot have central control to control everything, which was put together and designed by no central control, by different actors over centuries to put our complex market and all the components and everything that is necessary to even produce and sell a pencil is just, it's unfathomable. So how they can make us stay at home or say any one of us is not essential, I don't see how that can happen. Now, I noticed another problem, if in case nobody's noticed. I heard that they're dumping milk out in the fields because the dairies have no place to deliver it because of the hundreds of thousands of restaurants that have been closed across America. Now, those hundreds of thousands of restaurants fed tens of millions, if not 100 million, 200 million people on a regular basis weekly, if not daily, at least tens of millions daily. All that food being consumed at all those restaurants that are being closed down. Now, the meat producers that supplied bulk meat and bulk eggs and bulk milk and all these bulk products and vegetables to these all these restaurants that were feeding all those people that aren't being fed now at those restaurants by that supply chain, the fields are being plowed under because these producers have no place to deliver their produce because they're not geared up to deliver it to the grocery store. So now the grocery store shelves are being overrun and overburdened, and that supply chain is now being diminished so that I can go to the store and can't find a bag of beans, a bag of rice. Eggs have more than doubled in price. Meanwhile, beef by the truckloads are going to the dump. Fields are being turned over. And produce is being tilled up because it can't be delivered in time before it spoils or goes to seed in the field. And milk is being dumped in the field. And so what does this mean for our future? It means there's prices are going up on food, and this is something that cannot be stopped. Even if they started producing tomorrow, if they stop this thing, if they wait till the end of the month, that's only going to delay, that'll double. I mean, for every day that they delay this thing, it's going to double or triple the correction that will be needed to restore the supply chain to something that is normal. So we are going to have food shortages here. And we are going to see price hikes in everything that it deemed necessary that was cut off and now is going to waste. So when you go to the store, when you buy, you're going to buy something that you regularly use, buy two or three if you can, but don't clean out the shelf. Save some for your neighbor. I don't believe that we should be going hungry. We may have to do with less. For a lot of people, that might be a good thing, you know? But that's coming, and that's something we need to prepare for. Okay, you're listening to Cross the Border. This is a Prophecy Reality Edition, and hopefully we'll get some comments, questions in the chat room, maybe a call. Who knows? Someone might want to participate here in the conversation. But we've got plenty more to talk about in the next half hour, and then we're going to jump into prophecy interpretation in the second hour. I'll be right back.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it: to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. It's the Prophecy Reality Edition. In this first hour, we're just, we're going to call it our First Amendment Radio State of the Onion Hour, since we have so much to comment on as far as what's going on. We need to end the insanity now, or as soon as possible. And, we need to get back to work. Dude in the chat room, he asked me, he says, do you believe we are headed towards socialism? We're already there, dude. America is a social democracy, a socialist democracy. That's what we are in America right now. Hopefully we don't become a communist. That would be forced socialism, because it actually in America, and I should know because I'm one of the few people, there's probably, I don't know how many out there, there's no way to count how many people that have rejected socialism and withdrawn and refrained from the socialist security system. I don't use the number. I'm old enough. If I were a member of the, Social Security Club, card-carrying member, I'm old enough that they would give me money every month, just because I'm a certain age. And also I have a retarded son. People get offended when I call my son retarded, but he is. At least it used to be okay to say that. He's severely mentally retarded. He lives with me, and I don't get nothing, but the state would love to give me lots of money for him too. But God gave me him, and God can take care of me and him. And I don't want the government to rip off my neighbor for me. That's just beyond me. I feel that it's theft and it's participating in government-sponsored theft, but it's still theft. And if it's unlawful for the government to do anything that that is unlawful for its creator to do, the people created the government, then it's unlawful for the government to do, unless it's outlined clearly in God's word. Yeah. So, and what is outlined in God's word as the purview of government is very restricted, and because we have several different kinds of government that we have to deal with. And quickly, the first form of government is self-government. And this is something that is practiced. As a matter of fact, it's one of the signs that the Holy Spirit is active in someone's life is they exercise self-control. That's self-government, one of the fruits of the Spirit. And then, of course, you have family government after that. And then after that, you have church government. And then you have civil government, which is a totally different sphere than church government. They should not be intermingled at all. Even though those involved in church government can be subject to civil government if they violate that purview that under God. But communism is one that overrides and is a totalitarian and tyrannical, and it usurps every sphere of government right down to the personal level of self-control and self-government. Because when they start telling people, like, you can kill your child before it's born. Well, see, that's self-government, but they say that you can do it. But it's also a violation of God's law, and they're supposed to, they used to punish that, but they decided it's okay. So people then put civil government in the place of God's government, and that's idolatry. That's called worshiping the beast. When you, like, people say the government says, well, it's okay, a man for a man to marry a man and to engage in, sinful lifestyles. And they say, okay, well, then they're worshiping the beast, because now the beast is their new god, and they're obeying the laws of that, of the beast, rather than the laws of God. So the beast becomes their god. And those are attributes. We call those marks of the beast too. You know, it's like praying to Mary and doing rosary beads. That's also a mark of the beast. As well as what's to come in the financial scene. And that's what I see going on here now. And that's why I called my show, last week. What did I call that? Oh, March to the Mark of the Beast. And that's the march we're on. And so, like, this is going to help take, like, three giant steps forward in the march to the Mark of the Beast that we're getting. Now, another thing I wanted to share with y'all was that when, about a month ago when this whole thing started, up, this whole COVID-19 thing, covert thing. So I called my show last week, COVID-19 March to the Mark of the Beast. Well, one of the first thing I did is I looked up what is a virus, and because most people don't know, it's kind of this mystery thing out there that people don't understand. So I started looking at it, and a virus is a fairly fantastic creation by God. Yeah. And he created it for a purpose. A virus is not alive any more than an orange, or actually a seedless orange. You could compare a virus to a seedless orange. Okay. Because you get a seedless orange. We have navel oranges here around where I live. And there's no seeds in them. It doesn't reproduce. So a virus is like a seedless fruit. It doesn't reproduce. So it's alive in as much as it's grown. But where does the virus grow? Where is it produced at? If it's seedless and it doesn't reproduce, kind of like, well, the plague, it reproduced. It was actually alive. Okay. And it was transmitted by fleas. The flea would bite you. You would catch the bug. It would be in your bloodstream, and then it would reproduce in your bloodstream, like it reproduced in the flea and in the rat, from where the flea got it. And that people were dropping dead because they were getting flea bites. That was it. That's what killed people. That was the plague, man. And see, it's not, the virus isn't the same thing. It's not a living organism. It doesn't reproduce. It's a seedless orange. It's a seedless fruit. Your body creates viruses continually. Hundreds. Probably all the time your body is creating viruses. And see, these viruses, they become airborne and they're picked up by your neighbor. Okay? And then in response to that signal virus, your body starts reproducing its own virus. It's like it, but it's not the same because a different person is producing it. And that's why they can't nail down these viruses. And they always change, and the flu is never the same because it's people that create the virus. It's fantastic technology when you consider that God created it. Okay? And he created it for a purpose. And that is so that we could communicate things that were going on between our bodies and create what they call, I guess, herd immunity to things that are going on. Now, the only problem, here's the problem, one of the big problems is, people are taking, vaccinations and they're, when you pump vaccinations, introduce vaccinations into your bloodstream, okay, then it compromises your immune system because now your immune system doesn't have to work. Or it messes with it and it creates viruses that destroy whatever the threat is. But what if the threat is you? It's like autoimmune disease, if anyone understands autoimmune disease. And I learned about this last summer because I went in for dental work. I got a bone graft and they gave me, took a little bone out of my knee or my leg there just below my knee. That was very painful afterwards. And they put it in my jaw so I'd have enough bone there in my top jaw for a new tooth. And they gave me some antibiotics and I took them and I had an autoimmune reaction to the antibiotics. But I didn't go to the doctor. I started getting a reaction to it and it took me a while to figure out what it was. And I'll continue that story when I get after I answer this phone here. Let me see. Your name and where you're calling from, you're on the air.
Hi, Nicholas, Fireman Mike.
Hey, go ahead.
I recently got a book that is probably a must read for everybody here looking at the program. I'll put the title in the chat. The title of the book is What Really Makes You Ill?
Yeah.
Like Everything You Thought You Knew About Disease is Wrong. This is a 10-year study.
Am I on the right track according to what this book says, Mike?
Partly.
Partly. Well, yeah, I really don't know a lot. I'm just going by the little understanding I have from what I've read.
I am too, and I'm still trying to figure out what it is exactly that makes us sick. The little bit that I've learned so far is that you are correct in stating that viruses are not alive and that basically they're part of our immune system. They're a response to any toxin.
Right. But we do pick up...
I understand. I think it's incorrect to state that viruses can be passed from people to people because these people's contention, and I also put in Andrew Kaufman's thing on YouTube. He's an MD.
Well, there is some kind of messaging system that does go from person to person. And, I mean, if you're close enough to pick it up, because it can't live for very, I mean, the virus can't, the fruit is like, you know, it spoils quickly.
Their contention is that, these people is that germ theory is just that, it's a theory, and it's never been proven. Now, bacteria will cause some problems. But bacteria, and like I said, I'm still working on this myself, but bacteria are just our cleanup crew.
Right.
However, in certain cases, like if you eat spoiled food, the bacteria that are trying to, you know, basically do away with the food like they would with a dead animal in the wild.
Right.
While the bacteria are doing their job, the bacteria put off toxins.
Right.
Which sometimes cause problems. But these people state emphatically, the whole thing about viruses is complete baloney, but it's a must read for everybody here. And I'll put the title of the book in there, and also there's a guy on YouTube, Andrew Kaufman. He has got some excellent information. Some of it's technical, and I know you got a show to get on with, so I'll put this information in
there. Well, this is part of the show, man.
I'm sorry, you're breaking up a little bit.
Yeah, well, this is part of the show. Yeah, go ahead and put those links in the chat room for so everyone become apprised to what's going on out there. Because what I'm saying is you don't have anything to fear unless your immune system is already compromised. And those are the people we should be protecting.
Yeah, there's another doc that states exactly that.
Yeah. All right. Thank you, Fireman Mike.
Okay, good talking to you again. I'll put it in the chat.
Thanks. Bye. Okay, well, there you have it. Anyway, I had a little bout with autoimmune reaction, and I didn't go to a doctor because I didn't want to get any regimen of drugs, and I haven't been to a doctor for anything outside the dentist since I was a teenager when I got an ear sinus infection and got some antibiotics for that. So it's been a long time, and I'm old now, so it's been a long, long time since I've been to a doctor. And so anyway, I researched into it, and the autoimmune reaction to the antibiotics, if you have to take antibiotics, you need to restore enzyme and probiotics to your system, because it all begins in the gut. And if your gut is wrong, because the autoimmune reaction was from undigested proteins in my blood due to to an enzyme imbalance. And you need probiotics. So I started drinking kombucha tea and taking, live probiotic caps and to restore that balance, and all of the symptoms went away. And the symptoms, you know, when you start getting, there'll be like blood blotches on your skin. You'll see a lot of older people have them. And, or I had lumps in my left hand. It started my left hand, my left arm. I got a lump in my hand. And then I got some blotches on my skin, completely gone now. So once I corrected the enzyme imbalance and, started drinking kombucha tea and get the probiotics back, then I was okay. So continuing with those things, keep your probiotics up and your enzymes, balance going. And a lot of that comes with like the kombucha tea. And I also take, some enzyme supplements and probiotic supplements too, because that wasn't fun at all dealing with that. It's a little bit scary when things start going on. First, I thought, how did I bruise my arm like that? I had a blood blister on my skin. But no, that was an autoimmune reaction. So imagine that to a virus in your body, say in your lungs or somewhere, where your body starts to destroy itself and starts attacking itself. And that's kind of what happens, like when you get bacteria producing toxins in your body, and then your body starts attacking those toxins. And if your immune system is weakened, your gut is out of balance, a lot of destruction can be done. And so it's very important to take care of your health and to look into these things. Understand, check those links that Fireman Mike is going to put in the chat room that we're waiting for there, and learn what is a virus and should you be afraid of viruses. I'm not afraid now. I can go out in the public and I don't really care. As a matter of fact, if I can get, you know, we used to have measles parties when I was a child, because I grew up in the 50s and 60s. Okay. I was a child in the 50s and 60s. That was in the last century, people. We had measles and mumps parties. The mothers would get the children together. We'd get our herd immunity going, because we're going, well, this is much better to take care of this in childhood, because as a child, you can handle it much better than getting it when you're older. And so you got lifetime immunity to measles and mumps by getting it once. And so when this COVID thing comes around, I want it, you know, whatever. I'm going to get it sooner or later. We're all good. Probably, you know, most people in the United States are going to get it eventually. You know, maybe they slowed it down a little bit, you know. Maybe they did flatten the curve. I hope so. You know, I hope this all hasn't been for nothing but the nefarious designs of the Antichrist and getting his on his march to get the mark of the beast worldwide. I hope we at least get something out of it. I hope it's been a come to Jesus moment, for so to speak, for a lot of people. So, and that's what I pray for, that some good will come out of it. And if you really want to know what God has said about America, his place in prophecy, what he has in store for us, there's very little in the scripture, but what little is said is very telling, especially in the days in which we live, because you can see it live. Yeah. And I've talked about that. You need to go through that series of mine, and I'm posting it over there with on Daily Motion in segments, edited segments, so that I can cut out a lot of the extra stuff that I do live and get right down to the facts of the prophecy and going through the meat of it there. So, and I'm going to post that later, so you want to check that out. But you can check out the segments I've done in Reformed Prophecy Interpretation so far at crosstheborder.org. Make sure you subscribe there. But you go back in the history, and I think it was in February I did the first segment on Reformed Prophecy Interpretation. So make sure you check all of those out, and you can catch up and to where I'm going with that. And this is from the book that I'm writing, okay, which won't, because I'm still working on the book. And I'm just giving you all a free preview of the book. But the book will be better than the preview even, because it's going to be very well refined. It's going to be my final book. On my final full book on prophecy. So, and then we'll see where the Lord leads me after that, if I'm going to do any more writing or whatever. It may be on other things. But, and pray for me for the work that I'm doing. God has seen fit to support me in this work through his people, and so I give thanks to God for that continually. Every dollar that comes in, I give thanks to God for that, and I pray for the giver and their family, and I thank God for them, that he's called them to help support the work we're doing here at First Amendment Radio, and through my Prophecy Reality Across the Border publications there. What really makes you ill? Thank you for that, Fireman Mike. It would be nice to get that information where we didn't have to wait for a book from Amazon, though. So if you got anyone else that kind of explains the same things. And it's just nice to get into all these theories like germ theory and everything. You know, somehow from rats to fleas to people, we got a plague. And microscopic organism, because I know we see them, because we can see them with a microscope now, they reproduce in your blood and kill you. They don't belong in your blood. And that's the idea, that some things get in there somehow that don't belong there. But that's totally different from a virus. A virus is not the same thing as the plague. Okay? That's all there is to that. Andrew Kaufman, YouTube. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to check him out. Let me highlight that, right click on it and say search DuckDuckGo. Go DuckDuck. Anyway, or whatever search engine you're using. I have different ones in different browsers because Google's better for some things than other, even though I don't like monopolies that much. And they pretty much have monopolized, like Amazon. There's got to be some way to break up those monopolies that's fair and lawful. Yeah, that's what I think. Anyway, check those out for yourself. Educate yourself. And like I said, when you go to the store and buy stuff that you normally buy, buy two or three of them if they're there, and if you don't have to empty the shelf for the next person. Because I went to the store the other day, and the person right in front of me, there was one bag of 10-pound bag of pinto beans left, and they took it. Yeah. So, but, you know, there was only one left, so at least somebody left one there. So make sure you always consider your neighbor. Love your neighbors yourself, and especially those neighbors you don't know. Yeah. We're supposed to love them, too. That's the law of Jesus. And said, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And that's his commandment, that we love one another and that we love our enemies. So that extends to people we don't know that are not our enemies. and who might be our enemies. We don't know them. So if we're supposed to love the brethren first and love our enemies finally, then we need to do that. Okay. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a Prophecy Reality Edition, and we've been doing our State of the Onion, which I'm going to continue as long as we need to get through this crisis. And I only do this once a week, so there's plenty of people out there to keep you apprised. Listen to what's his name in the afternoon, who I'm broadcasting. What's his name? David Knight. I like the guy. Does a lot of repetition, but hey, he's got 3 hours to kill, so you could listen to at least an hour of him. And let me know what you think about that. And if anyone has anyone else, I don't know who gave us Johnny Cerucci or Giovanni Cerucci, who we now have 3 days a week in the 8 a.m. slot alongside of Tom, who we're doing Tuesdays and Thursdays. So thank you for that. Once in a while, we find a good one that wants to get that has a like message out there. So make sure you're taking advantage of all of the shows and broadcasts. Got your Prophecy Reality app on your smartphone so you can take First Amendment Radio with you wherever you go. Okay, we're out of time. That's it. Come back for Reformed Prophecy Interpretation.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. It's a Prophecy Reality Edition. And in this segment, we're going to continue our exposition on Reformed Prophecy Interpretation. In this segment, we're going to jump into the day-year interpretation. So, be Chapter 3 so far of my book, however that may be changed by the chapters, and their place might change by the time I publish it, but this is pretty much, I think I've got this chapter pretty much nailed, and so there might be some changes by the time I get done, but we'll have to see. The day-year interpretation. I wanted to start by examining the day-year interpretive principle, or day-year theory, as some would call it. Though it cannot be mere theory, because anything that is explicitly demonstrated to us in the scripture is something that we should rather seriously consider as something that God has established in his word. Let's start with a scriptural reference, which demonstrates exactly what we're talking about. And that would be Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6. "And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year." So we have a explicit day for a year theory. So here, a day for a year is explicitly stated. Now, I found a series on YouTube by a pastor of a Baptist church in Florida, which I will leave unnamed. He recently began to post a series on the error of historicism. I've been having some fairly lively debates with him on his YouTube postings, but he can't seem to even consider an alternative to the truth of futurism. I've been meaning to cover this topic for quite a while. I do enjoy engaging the debate, various social media like this, so that I can hone my apologist skills for one thing, as well, the scripture tells us to be ready to give an answer for everyone about the hope that we have in Christ. And part of my hope is dependent on the promises of God. As a matter of fact, all of them are. And all of the promises of God that I am most interested in are yet future, hence prophetic. Therefore, I'm very interested in the prophetic word of God. Because my hope is not in this life, on this side of the grave. Because I know the end of it, that it's the grave. The time will come when we will all forfeit all of our property rights, everything we've earned in this life, and lose it all. So what happens next depends on the decisions we make now, because this mortal life is the only time we get to respond to the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The only time you get to sow from this mortal life into eternity. We need to change our mind about what we treasure and make sure that our treasure is in accordance with the kingdom of God, and that our treasure is eternal and lies on the other side of the grave. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You can find that at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Anyway, back to our scripture verse here. So Ezekiel's given a prophecy and built a little setup as he's instructed in the prophecy, and he's given a day for a year prophecy, and it is explicitly stated there. Now, this is the only place that I've been able to find in a prophecy where it says, I have appointed thee each day for a year. God tells him to demonstrate something by a certain number of days on one side, and then on the other side for the house of Israel, which was 390 days, you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And then he says, and when you have accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. So we have here an explicit day for a year interpretation. Just what does this explicit day for a year interpretation open up for us? Well, we have to consider when we see prophecies given in days that they might be a day for a year prophecy. But again, we also have to consider that they might not be. But how do we determine what is a day a year prophecy and what is not? For instance, we can go into history and determine if we have any examples where a day a year prophecy was given, but it was not explicitly stated as such, but we saw it play out in history on a day-year scale. Then we can look at that and try to determine how did God tell us in that prophecy that it was to be interpreted as a day for a year rather than as it was explicitly stated as a day. There may be a clue in the prophecy somehow, so that we know when we come across like prophecies that they may be interpreted both ways, that we might be able to determine whether something should be a day for a year or not. This is something that I've been pondering for many years, believe me. And some of my recent debate with this pastor, who seems to really detest Protestant and Reformation thought for some reason that I don't know, but the way he comes across against it, he accuses me of believing in the Protestant lie of historicism. And I quote him in that. I mean, that just sounds very Jesuitical to me, because I know that the Jesuits hate Protestant everything. But I'm hoping that he's just deluded and sadly mistaken. But I am grateful for the opportunity, because the scripture does say that we should believe the best about those who profess to be our Christian brothers. So until I find out otherwise, I continue to believe the best and pray for him accordingly. Anyway, so here we have this example in Ezekiel chapter 4, that there actually is something demonstrated as a day for a year prophecy. So where does that take us? Well, we do have one that is fulfilled in history, which even our antagonist does accept, even though he hasn't admitted it as such. But I would probably argue, but he would probably argue that it's different somehow. I haven't entered it into the debate yet because we're debating Daniel's 70th week gap. And, you know, when you start adding other things in, you just get away from the points of the current debate. What I'm trying to enforce on him in our current debate are the two questions that he has yet to answer. Number one, to show me the gap explicitly stated in the scripture that he's allowed to be inserted into the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, specifically between the 69th and the 70th week. That's one. The other impossibility, I'm calling it impossibility because I don't believe it's there, and I put out the challenge so many years ago, my Show Me the Gap Chuck video that I did back in 2011, and nobody to this very day has showed me the gap. So I'm beginning to believe that it simply isn't there. Think I have a clue? And that it's an impossibility for anyone to show me. The other challenge on the 70 weeks prophecy is for him to explain to me how the Antichrist can be the antecedent for the he in verse 27. But he keeps obfuscating and digressing and trying to get me away from the topic. So I just keep coming back to it. You know, he comes up with some pretty wild and twisted conjecture, but none of it is satisfactory. So I keep coming back to it. I want something explicit. And of course, there is nothing explicit there. Moving on. Skipping the two points there, and maybe I need to move that to another chapter of my book. See, I'll have to make a mental note of that, because it's getting me away from where I was going. Okay, anyway, it brings us to our next example of the day year principle. We have, of course, come to the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. It begins, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. So it plainly states, 70 weeks are determined. Well, 70 weeks is 70 times 7 days, which is 490 days. So it could have said 490 days are determined upon thy people. But still, the way it's conveyed here to us as 70 weeks perhaps may be part of a clue that it is not to be taken literally as a day for a day. How do we determine a day year interpretation? Because that's what we're trying to solve. How do we determine a day year interpretation over a simple day for day interpretation? We do have one precedent where Jacob had to serve a week for Rachel. That week was actually 7 years. And even though it's not a prophecy, it may be applicable. It is our only exact precedent. I also believe there are scripture prophecies that say so many days that are actually days. So we have to be able to differentiate. Some people just believe they're all years. So we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But right now we're trying to determine the difference. But we've all agreed, including my friend that I'm debating with, and even the futurists agree, even Talmudic Jewish and Orthodox Jews believe that the 70 weeks are not a literal 490 days, but are in fact 490 actual years. Just how do they come to this determination? And for my Baptist friend who seems to excoriate any such consideration as he's doing a whole series on the error of historicism, basically by his actual belief in the Daniel 70 weeks not as being 490 literal days, but accepting a day for year interpretation, here he is actually depending on the historicist method of interpreting the Bible. Because that's exactly what it's all about. The only way we know that the Daniel 70 weeks are not a literal 490 days, but in reality are 490 years, is because of history. And that is the very reason that our method of interpretation is called historicist, because we have seen it in history. Okay, so if there's his error of historicism. We look for fulfillment and verification of prophecy in history. So all of the futurists actually believe in that same historic method of interpretation because they believe in the Messiah. They believe that the messianic prophecy was given and that it was fulfilled in the history that followed the prophecy. That is the very core of the historicist method of interpretation. So we know that the Daniel 70 weeks played out in 490 years, except for the futurists who believe that only 483 of the years played out in history. This, in point, is where they practice selective literalism. They accept the historic interpretation by the revelation, by the verification of history itself, but they don't accept the last week as being part of the history. This is where they insert their gap so they can move the last week off to suit their futurist speculation and uphold the Jesuit Ribera's Counter-Reformation future Antichrist interpretation. Whether they know it to be Counter-Reformation or not, they are doing the bidding of the biblical and historical Antichrist. Now, there are other prophecies in Daniel. You have the one 2300-day prophecy and the 1290-days prophecy. These are singular prophecies that are given once, one time, and they're not matched anywhere else, nor do they seem to be joined or part of any other prophecy of the other prophecies with a named duration. Because there is a huge difference between a prophecy where you're given a time frame and actually named literal numerical duration for it, and prophecies where there is no named time frame or duration given. We need to be very careful in making faulty comparisons or jumping to bad or specious conclusions. There's one thing that the futurists use all the time, what I call specious conjecture or comparison. Because they'll read something like where in the gospel Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he begins to read the prophecy. And he reads one part and he shuts the book. And he says, this day has this prophecy been fulfilled in your ears. You've all heard it. You all know it. If you know your Bible halfway decently. But then the futurists, they open the book back up where Jesus cut off. And they continue reading where Jesus quit. And they say, well, this thing that comes after where Jesus was reading was yet future. And we believe it to be even 2,000 years future. Thus, there is a gap here in the text. So they reason that they have a precedent for inserting gaps where their favored interpretation may need one, such as in the 70 weeks prophecy. Well, whether there's a gap in the text or not is not the point. The point is, in the prophecy where Jesus was reading, there is no time frame or duration given for the several prophecies that are stated consecutively in that certain text of the Bible. So they don't have to happen at the same time. One could happen here, and then perhaps the next prophecy given consecutively could happen 2,000 years later because there's no time frame given. But they say, well, that's a gap. So because there's a gap here between this prophecy and that, though Jesus didn't say this must happen consecutively or immediately or after or within so many years as he does in the 70 weeks prophecy, we get to add gaps where we need them, with the only reason being that we like to think they are somehow implied, though not explicitly stated. Okay, so you can't compare apples with oranges and say they're the same thing. That's what I call a specious comparison. He, however, keeps accusing me of grasping at straws, my antagonist, because, for instance, because I'm grasping at, for instance, who is the proper first person antecedent for he in Daniel 9:27. Because I'm looking for the proper antecedent in the text, he says, that's grasping at straws. But when he takes unrelated prophecies that are dissimilar, that's okay. But I call that specious comparison because that's exactly what it is. Now, if God gave a time frame for some prophecies and then later on explained that he broke the time frame up by inserting a gap, which would be his gap, a textual gap, that would be something to consider. But there is absolutely nothing like that in the scripture, because God would not give us a time frame if the time frame was going to be violated. The prophecy would be wrong, and God forbid that he would do that. And I can say that he did not do that. But the futurists want to say somehow he did exactly that. So that's a problem for the futurists. But they do, however, accept a day for your interpretation for the first 69 weeks of the 70 weeks prophecy. So they're accepting what is the core of the historicist method. And that is that the prophecy actually happened in the time frame that it was given and is verified by history. Thus, the historicist method derives its name from history. We saw it in history, therefore we understand the prophecy. We understand the prophecy is verified by history. Reformed Protestant historicists do not rely upon speculation about the future. However, the very core of the entire futurist interpretation is all speculation. They don't have to verify anything. There's no burden upon them for verification, and you are simply required to believe what they're saying because they are right, and anyone who does not agree with them is wrong, even though you may have verified in history what you believe, and the history has played it out, so they agree up to that point, to the 69th week of Daniel, and then they throw the book out and say, well, from this point on, we're going with total speculation because you're wrong and we're right. Simply put, that's their whole point. But at the core of that, I see one thing, perhaps unintentional, an exoneration of the Roman Catholic Church from being the historical great apostasy that was foretold in the scripture, and a vindication of the papal chair from being the seat of the biblical and historical Antichrist, the man of sin, exactly the object and purpose which the Jesuit Ribera's end time Antichrist scheme. Well, let's continue with our day for a year method of interpreting the Bible text. And see how we get our instruction from the Bible as to whether we may apply a day-year interpretation to a given prophecy. Everyone has agreed, and I haven't found anyone that does not agree, that the 490 days of Daniel's 70 weeks are to be interpreted as a day for a year, and rightly so, as I believe many of the disciples and first century Hebrews did in that day. I believe they took their clue from looking back and understood that the 483 years of the Daniel prophecy was about to be fulfilled. And we should do the same thing. We should understand that these may be determined as long periods of time and consider them as such, and not as an automatic error, as our antagonists would have us believe. It is a right thing to do, and we should do it. But how do we know for sure? Until history fulfills it. That is the question. Anyway, you're listening to Cross the Border. It's a Prophecy Reality Edition. And we're going through Reformed Prophecy Interpretation. And we are definitely pre-millennial historicists. And this book that I'm writing and that the ideas I'm conveying to you are an apology for those things that we're talking about. So this book, sometime later this year, I will have it published. I'm getting there slowly. Do need your prayers on it because I can't work on it all the time. I don't think I've touched it, the book, in 2 weeks, actually. Yeah. Yeah, I've probably touched it and done a few lines, but not very much in 2 weeks. But I have an outline of the complete book written. And so I'm about halfway through refining it. And this is part of the process here. I see a few paragraphs and some sentences I still need to refine. So it's a lot of work to do a good work and to do it well. So that's what I'm trying to do. So I do need your prayers for that. And of course, myself and First Amendment Radio and the few people that work behind the scenes here, we need your financial support too. And if you can't support us financially, spread First Amendment Radio, spread Cross the Border Publications, Prophecy Reality, our blog publications, spread them around on your social media. You can do that much for us. Introduce people. When you see someone listening to something on their smartphone, tell them to check out firstamendmentradio.net or the Prophecy Reality news app. And it's something you can do for us. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes and we're going to pick up right where we left off. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross Border. It's a Prophecy Reality Edition. And in this segment, we're going to continue talking about the day-year interpretation. Okay, we could learn by going through the history of apocalyptic interpretation. That is a book that we have published at Cross the Border Publications. And if you'd like to read that without having to buy it, you could buy it too. If you go to my website, get the book page there. There's a link to my author page and you can find it there at Lulu Press, or you could just type in History of Apocalyptic Interpretation and it'll come up. But I pulled that out of the, volume 4 of, the Hori Apocalypticae and published it separately and as an addendum to our publication of the Hori Apocalypticae. But very interesting. We are told in the Proverbs to be circumspect. Do you know what that means, to be circumspect? And I know why the scripture says. I didn't understand what that meant when I read it 40 years ago, but I do now. To be circumspect is to have a view from every angle that you can achieve, to look at, to research everything completely. to look at every interpretation when you're studying something, to be circumspect, to get a full view. Don't get tunnel vision. Don't only see partially what's going on. We need to be circumspect. And one way to be circumspect on prophecy is to read the history of apocalyptic interpretation and find out what the church fathers said. Okay? So looking at early interpretation from all the church fathers, we know that they believed, and their thesis was that 1260 days was a literal 1260 days. Not because they were futurists. Though that's what a lot of the futurists try to impress upon us, that the early expositors said this, so they were futurists too. I heard that a lot from futurists. But I say, reading from the same text, now that I've actually read it, they were not. Rather, they were immanentists, if that's a thing. They believed, as Irenaeus, for example, and even most of the apostles in the early apostolic church believed, that Christ would be returning within their lifetime. Or at least within a generation or two at the most. So when they read 1260 days, there was no conception in their minds that they would be around for 1260 years. Therefore, they were not futurists, as we name futurists today. They were immanentists. They believed that the return of Christ to set up his kingdom was imminent. And what we discovered is that some of them even believed that they were near the end of the sixth millennium in the first and second centuries AD. Yeah. Then when you get to the rise of Constantine and his war against paganism and the triumph of Christianity over paganism, what did the Christians think then? They thought, oh, well, now we're getting into the millennial reign of Christ because Christ has been accepted by the government and now Christianity is sanctioned. But they were wrong because about 300 years following came the rise of the papal Antichrist and some began to suspect that it may be 1260 years rather than days. You'll see, because I read ahead in the book, The History of Apocalyptic Interpretation, and other related works, they begin to suspect, it began to dawn upon them, we're not in the millennium, amillennial, because now Bible-believing Christians are being killed for their faith. So they started relating that to the prophecy. And then you come to the middle of the Reformation. And now some expositors are beginning to predict the end of the 1260 years. Some of those reformers and Puritans of the 16th and 17th century nailed it. They nailed the end of the 1260 years about the same time of the French Revolution, the end of the 18th century. And they were right, because here comes the great judgment in the European theater. The whole of Europe was directly affected, except for the tenth of the city that fell away. That was the British Isles. The whole of the Holy Roman Empire was directly affected by the judgments that were spawned from the French Revolution and Napoleon, who just ran roughshod over the entire continent, even on the seat of the beast, Papal Rome, and the Vatican itself. It was a terrible and horrific and duly extended judgment. And, of course, the prophecy continued to be right. And they repented not of their sins, of their idolatries and their sorceries and their murders. They repented not. So what do we have? We have continuing judgment. We have continuing wars throughout the 19th and 20th centuries. You have World War I and World War II, etc. These are continuous judgments because they repented not of their sins of idolatry and so on. And the judgment continues to this very day. So we now see that it's plain that the 1260 days are 1260 years. Played out from the decrees of papal reign beginning about the 6th century with the fall of the secular Christian Rome to the 10 Gothic kingdoms until its prophesied judgment end. But the prophecy also states that the papal head still survives even though it's been wounded. Its deadly wound is subsequently healed. But that's a different topic for later. Okay, so we go back to the scripture in Daniel. There's the 1290 days prophecy, and I can find no evidence or anything to make me believe that this is yours. As a matter of fact, where I placed it is in my book, the rapture will be canceled. I considered it to be an actual 1290 days. Now, many of the Seventh-day Adventists and the Millerites who preceded them, that whole movement, well, they were relying on a 2300-year interpretation for the 2300-day prophecy. Now, I've searched it, and I've studied it, and I've prayed about the 2300 days prophecy. And I can find no end for the cleansing of the temple in history, except for Ezra chapter 6. When the temple was rebuilt, it required the ceremonial cleansing of the temple before they could commence the sacrifice in the second temple. So I have to put the end there in literal days. But because I can't quite decipher what the beginning of it was, or it doesn't seem to fit with the record of secular history as I know it, or as I'm able to uncover it, doesn't mean that I get to turn the 2300 days into years and make it end in 1844, which is exactly what the Millerites did. And then somehow they determined that Jesus would return at the same time. It was known as the great disappointment. The real error here would be to mistake this failed speculation for historicism, which is exactly what our antagonist does. Failed speculation is not historicism. When I read that text of the prophecy, it is evident it had nothing to do with the return of Christ. That was just a total fabrication, an assumption, or speculation by the Millerites and others who said that Christ would return in 1844. But out of that movement came the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And they said, oh well, we were just wrong as to the event. Excuse me, I have to laugh here. We were just wrong as to the event. Basically, Christ didn't return. But instead, they said the temple was cleansed by Christ in heaven. Yeah, Christ returned in heaven to cleanse the temple in heaven. And then their prophetess invented a whole new heretical doctrine, the investigative judgment, as a cornerstone of their new denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But see, here's the problem. Here's where they diverge from historicism. In historicism, you look for an actual fulfillment in history to verify your prophecy. You don't invent a fulfillment in heaven where no one can verify it. That's not historicism. And that's why I say that the SDA Church is not historicist, and neither are they Protestant, because they don't believe that when Jesus said it is finished, that it was finished. Because now they got Jesus going to work in a temple in heaven, cleansing the temple to continue the work of salvation. That's why I call it a heresy. And I call it the transubstantiation of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Come out of her, my people. That's what I would say. Come over to true Bible interpretation and the true historicist method. We should always look for fulfillment in history first and for verification rather than to first go off into speculation. There's a certain amount of speculation that may be necessary, like those who were coming to the end of the 1260 years. The Reformers and the Puritans reasoned and actually wrote, well, this was the beginning because we have verified the beginning point in history, so we can speculate an ending point. And they were correct, but they could not conceive it until they were well into or near the end of it. They did not just make something up out of whole cloth like the Seventh-day Adventists and the Futurists. Because of this, I have to put the Futurists in the same class as the Seventh-day Adventists with their interpretation of the 2300 days prophecy as yours, as being the cleansing of the temple in heaven. They both rely on total speculation, because we have no way of verifying it that can be shown in the history books, because it is entirely a speculation which does not even happen on earth, but is supposedly fulfilled in heaven. And we have only the word of the prophetess, Miss White. So the same thing applies for futurism, because it's always a future Antichrist. They don't have to prove they are right, because it's pure speculation that is only fulfilled after they are raptured. But we all have to wait to prove them wrong, which is an impossibility. So what a comfortable position for the futurists and their speculation. We have to wait for an actual temple or something like it to be built over in Jerusalem before we can prove them wrong. Diabolical. That's what I call it, because I know where it came from. It's spawned from hell by the Antichrist and his shadow government. It's part of their intrigue. However, the futurist does have to ignore and deny any and all historical fulfillment which may have actually happened. First, the actual rebuilding of the temple at the time of Ezra must be ignored so they can place all of the rebuilding prophecies, which actually preceded the second temple, into a future third temple. Next, they must ignore and deny all fulfillment of the Daniel 70th week prophecy in order to insert their gap. Thirdly, they place another gap into the Revelation, claiming that it overleaps nearly 1,800 years so far of Christian history, and immediately jumps into a Jewish prophecy of the final seven years before Jesus returns, a new and separated non-contiguous 70th week of Daniel prophecy, rather than the actual 70th week, which literally did follow the 69th week in the first century. And it seems like the futurists are going to get their wish. But if a Jewish temple is built and nobody is raptured, because I don't know how they're going to pull that one off. Oh, wait a minute. They can wiggle out of that one too. When they start building the temple and the rapture doesn't happen. See, this is the beauty of their false interpretation. It practically seems diabolical. Because when they start building a temple and no one's raptured, they have two more positions for their rapture built into their scheme, called the mid-tribulation and the post-tribulation. It's multiple-choice prophecy. But I'm here to tell you that none of them are going to happen. I repeat, none of the three raptures are going to happen. And I will stand on that as surely as I stood on the September 23rd, 2017 prophecy that no one was going to be raptured then. And it wasn't going to be the end of the world. That it was a bunch of nonsense because you don't interpret Revelation 12:1 by astronomy and the stars rather than the method demonstrated in the word itself. What is prophecy but history in advance? And that is the very foundation of the historicist method of interpretation of prophecy. It's just history in advance from one who already sees the future as history. Yes, we may be stuck here in time, but God is not. To him, it's already played out. Can you conceive of that? That makes it all history to God, who already knows the end from the beginning. He's already seen it all. To him, future is history. That's why he is able to tell us about it. That is truly the cornerstone of the historicist method of interpreting prophecy. It is not the day for a year interpretation that is the cornerstone, as my antagonist seems to believe. We consider the day for a year interpretation just as the futurists do, just like them, just as they do the 483 years of Daniel's prophecy. They find a precedent of fulfillment in scripture and history there the same way we do. I showed you the precedent in Ezekiel, and we only have one precedent for the day for your to the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. So why is it now incomprehensible that we should consider a day for a year for the 1260 days of Daniel and the Revelation, especially when we see that it has played out in history. And I got a little bit too much to finish in this segment, to finish this chapter, so I'm going to record it and put it up with it later. So you're going to have to catch the rest of that chapter. And then in our next chapter, next time we meet, we're going to go into chapter 4, 70 years and 70 weeks. So you want to come back for that next week in our second hour. Just kind of running out of gas. Like I said, I don't have enough time to finish completely that chapter. So, but I will add it to this so that you can go and get it there when I post it. Don't know how quickly I'll have it posted there, but anyway, all of my resources are available at my website, crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Go to the free ebook tab there. You don't have to buy anything. You don't have to even support First Amendment Radio or me to get anything. I only ask that you subscribe and share the page that where I'm offering the book and let people decide for themselves. So you're not agreeing with me. You're just saying, check this out and get with whoever you contact. And I mean, if you don't believe me or you think I'm off my rocker or whatever, well, then you should read my book. I would say get the book, When the Third Temple is Built. I wrote that for futurists out there, or dispensational brothers and sisters in Christ. I love you all, and I know that, you know, that God has many elect in that camp, as he does even in the apostate, great apostasy church, and in the Seventh-day Adventists, and even in the Mormons. God has his elect there everywhere. Otherwise, he wouldn't have wrote in the book, come out of her, my people. His people are there. The elect are everywhere. And that's my job, is to reach the elect. And I don't know how to do that except what I'm doing. And so it's up to the Holy Spirit for those people that he has selected to be ministered to by the work I'm doing, to hear the work that I'm doing here. So if you are the elect of God, whether you know it or not, my work that I'm doing here is to reach you. And there are others that God, you know, others of the elect that will never hear my voice, but they'll hear others of his people that are working for him to reach those people. All of the elect will be reached by the time Christ returns and the resurrection happens. And that's going to be soon, okay? It may not be on the Antichrist's phony 70th week building a temple schedule. It's unlikely that it will even be overlaid with that. I believe that his entire temple building schedule, if he tries to play this thing out, which I think it's a good possibility, that the 7 years will come and go, and no rapture of the church is going to happen. But the resurrection will happen. It will happen on God's schedule. And it's going to be at the end of the sixth millennia, because the seventh millennium is the Sabbath millennium. And I believe it will be the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. He will literally, physically return to the earth, and we will join him when he returns. We will be changed, those who are alive and remain. At the same time, those who are dead will be raised, and we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Together, we will be caught up with those who were dead and are raised, and we will meet Christ upon his return, and we will return with him. And with all of the elect from Adam and Eve, we will all be there to the very last elect that is revealed, at least to himself, when Christ returns. And all I can say is hallelujah, it's going to be a glorious day for us. Can't wait. Can't wait. But until then, the way I exercise my can't wait attitude is I work every day in his kingdom to the best of my ability. And I allow His Holy Spirit to work in me, and I walk on the repentance road, the narrow way that leads to life. I allow the Holy Spirit by the washing of the water to renew my mind, to conform me to the image of the only begotten Son. And no matter what happens, bad or good, suffering, pain, or joy, we know that all these things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. And He is conforming us, His elect, those that are predestined. He conforms to the image of His only begotten Son. Read about it there at Romans 8:28. Read it, start reading at that verse, and read on to the end of that chapter there, and memorize it, know it. There's so much hope there. And that's the message. The gospel is in that passage of scripture is the gospel message, that no matter what happens, it's all for good. So we have nothing to fear, no matter what's going on. May the Almighty bless you and keep you all and all those you love and your household until we meet again and until He comes, whether it's here or when He returns. We'll see you next time.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com